I was thinking back through the years of just the limited time that that I've been associated with Grants Creek Baptist Church and just the history that we've seen unfold. I can remember being a part of the youth group. I can remember when Calvin was not in the choir, leading the choir. He was still a child at that time. But it's wonderful to see the people that God, we hear about the influence that led to Lottie Moon being a part, connected to this congregation so many years ago. And then to see pastors, Brother Jim, Calvin, myself, others that have come out of here, Clay, that have gone on because of the foundation that was laid here in this church. A foundation that was not laid upon a building, but upon a faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So it's a wonderful thing, and if you have not had the opportunity to go back and to read through some of the history, I encourage you to do that and to talk with those that have been here maybe a little bit longer than you and I have and have them share some of their memories. And as Brother Jim said earlier, to keep in mind that it's not just the history that's in the past. We're writing tomorrow's history. We're writing the future, and we want to continue to be faithful to doing that. As I was looking at this subject this morning that I'm going to be preaching on, our text this morning is going to be in the New Testament, the book of Luke, chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 57 through 62. But coming from a military background, so many years of being in the Army right now, one of the most famous generals that most people are very familiar with, they've heard of, is General George Patton. And General George Patton, there was something that I really appreciated. There's so many great quotes that you could pull from all of history, but there was a quote that he was known for as it related to his soldiers, to his troops. He would constantly go out on the lines and he would ask this question, do you know your mission? Do you know your mission? Do you know why it is that you are here? Because if a soldier doesn't understand why they're on the battlefield, then we've already undercut, we've undermined our purpose, and chances are we're going to lose the battle. But then I started thinking through, maybe moving forward a little bit into today, I get an opportunity to tour with the Army Chief of Chaplains, and one of the questions that the chaplain Hurley is his name, that he has asked over this last year of military chaplains is, why are you here? And he's talking about, why are you here in the Army? Why are you serving as a chaplain today? And I'll hear all of these different answers out there. People talking about, well, I'm here to take care of our soldiers, to take care of their families, to make sure that we're providing for their religious support needs, counseling ministries, marriage, enrichment, all those different types of things. But that's not the answer. The answer is, I'm here because of God's sacred call upon my life. It goes back to God. Do we understand who it is that we serve and why it is that we exist, why it is that we are here today? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, this has been well over half a century ago, wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. Now, if you're not familiar with history, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of a very few German pastors that stood up against Adolf Hitler during Hitler's rise to power, and it ended up costing him his life. That's the pattern. That's what he wrote about. He didn't know he was going to die at the time when he wrote The Cost of Discipleship. But his challenge as a pastor was to us and to his peers of that day, do you understand the cost that is attached to being a follower of Jesus Christ? We go to the words of Jesus himself. Do you understand the cost? Do you understand that I gave my life for you? So that when we say, hey, I'm a believer. That was one of our musicals from many years ago. I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. Do you understand what that means? Have you truly considered the cost of being a follower of Jesus Christ? There are many of our churches today that have softened biblical standards. They've done this in order to be more appealing to our culture. After all, we want people to feel welcome to come in. We don't want to be seen as exclusive. Something, you know, that might push people away. So in many churches, worship has become more about entertainment. It's about how it makes you and me feel than it is about glorifying God. We have many preachers today that don't preach against sin because we're afraid of offending someone. We're afraid of being labeled as intolerant or judgmental. I was serving as a senior pastor at Fort Belvoir, Virginia, several years back, and we were, at that time, we had been informed that we were getting ready to move to a new assignment. And I had people approach me when they found out that we were leaving, and they said, "Brother Tommy, is it because you were preaching the truth of God's word?" Because I had just taken them through a series in the book of Romans. And if you've read the book of Romans, in Romans, the first couple of chapters, we're dealing with some pretty heavy doctrinal issues. And they were concerned that I was being forced out because of preaching God's word. But that's the atmosphere that we live in today. That's a part of our society. And there are many, unfortunately, who are giving into that and compromising what we know to be the truth of God's word. So as we look at our text this morning, I want us to see what Jesus has to say on the subject of total commitment. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? So in our text here, Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord. But first, permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, if Jesus were living here today and he were among us today and he were to hire a marketing consultant and the marketing consultant were to advise him on what he was saying to these gentlemen, what he was saying to the crowds that were present there, they would have said something along the lines of, "Lord, if you want more workers, if you want more people to follow you, you're going to have to be a bit more realistic because you just lost 3 good volunteers. Because basically, you demanded all or nothing. All or nothing. And it's hard to get people to follow you when you put it in such an extreme way." But see, Jesus wasn't worried about numbers. He wasn't worried about the number of people that were attending a church, the number of people that were following. Yes, he's concerned about the souls, but it wasn't for the sake of the numbers. Jesus didn't lower the standard. In fact, Jesus raised the bar and he said, "Do you understand the cost of true discipleship?" If we go back a couple of verses, Jesus has already told the disciples twice of his impending rejection and death. Look back to verse 22, where Jesus says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day." Then in verse 44, he says, "Let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." Jesus had firmly set his face toward Jerusalem. He has firmly set his face toward the cross, knowing exactly what lies ahead. He knows the suffering that he is going to go through. He knows that he is going to face certain death. And not just death by any natural means. It's going to be excruciating. But it's something that's necessary. It's necessary to pay the price for our sins. Sin, that very thing that separates us from God. We live in a world today that wants to compare our sins to other people and say, "Well, I'm better than they are, and as long as I'm better than they are, God's got to give me credit for that." But that's not the standard. It's perfection. And there is none perfect. No, not one. All of us have failed to meet that standard, but Jesus set his face to the cross knowing that he could be that perfect sacrifice for our sins. He knew what was to come. And so he taught his disciples the first requirement for following him. Verse 23, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. This is the context now that we have when we get to verse 57 and following. This is the background that informs everything that Jesus is saying to these three men that are before him. The key word in this passage is follow. Verse 57, "I will follow you." Verse 59, he says, "Follow me." Verse 61, "I will follow you." This is the very heart and essence of being a disciple of Jesus. It's following Him. It's going where He's going. It's listening to what He is saying. It's walking in step with Him. It's a life of total commitment to our Savior. So let's break this down. Let's look at each of these men here this morning. Let's see these potential followers, because we don't know the outcome. We don't know exactly what their response was. But let's look at these three potential followers and see how Jesus urges us to consider what it really means to follow Him. Verse 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to Him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." This first follower is what I call the impulsive follower. He's the impulsive follower. This man was enthusiastic about following Jesus. He had seen and heard enough. He had been a part of the crowds. He had seen the miracles that had been performed here, and he was ready to sign up and go. But rather than being pleased with this enthusiasm, Jesus gave a strange response back. "Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." What kind of an answer is that? Well, Matthew 8 records this same encounter and provides context for Jesus' words, because he describes this particular man as a teacher of the law. He's a scribe. He's someone who's used to living a life of comfort. And it's as if Jesus is saying, "I'm glad that you're excited. I'm glad that you're enthusiastic and that you say you want to follow me, but I don't even have a place to sleep at night. Are you really prepared to follow me? You're coming from this life of comfort and ease. Are you really prepared to follow me?" Jesus saw through this man's enthusiasm, and he knew that he seemed to be making an impulsive decision in the moment. His answer was intended to make the man stop and think. Stop and think about what it is and who it is that you're committing to. Stop and count the cost of being a follower of Jesus Christ. The same thing is true today. Someone makes a commitment to follow Jesus Christ, and they're enthusiastic in the moment. They're excited about attending church. They're excited about taking part in a Bible study or a small group, growing in their spiritual walk. But then the excitement fades. Their attendance at church becomes sporadic, showing up just every so often. And then they end up disappearing from the congregation a few months later. And many people will ask the question, why? What happened? True discipleship is costly. When it comes to following Jesus, the rewards are great. Forgiveness for our sins, salvation, eternal life in heaven. But there are also struggles along the way. Struggles that require sacrifice, time, in order for you to grow, to mature as a believer. Enthusiasm is good, but enthusiasm alone does not equal true commitment to Jesus Christ. Enthusiasm alone does not equal true commitment to Jesus Christ. Verse 59, Jesus said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Now, this first potential follower was the impulsive follower. This one here is what I termed the procrastinator. There's a lot of debate among biblical scholars as to what's happening here. One possible explanation is that this man's father has just died, and Jesus stops him on his way to the funeral. He's seeking time to literally go and bury his father. A second possible explanation is that his father is old and sick. It's the duty of Jewish children to care for their parents in their old age. And if this is the case, he's asking that Jesus would wait until his father dies, however long that might be, and his responsibility was ended. Then he could follow Jesus. A third possibility is that he was waiting on his father's estate. He's saying, "Jesus, let me wait until my father has passed away. I'll receive my inheritance, and then I'll be financially secure, and I'll be able to follow you." Notice Jesus' reply. allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Allow the dead to bury their own dead. Physically dead people can't bury other people, right? So Jesus is obviously referring to those who are spiritually dead. Jesus knew that this man was procrastinating. He was putting off making a decision of faith to truly follow him. He wanted to spend more time chasing after the physical things of this world before he was willing to focus on the spiritual. His response implies that he intended to follow Jesus, but just not right now. I want to follow you, Lord, and I will follow you, just not right now. This is where, through the years, something that so many pastors have seen, I've seen, and continue to see. Even in this building this morning, some of you are procrastinating. As believers, it may be that God has called, He's placed a call upon your life to follow in His steps, to be a call into actual ministry, to be the next Clay Womble that steps out and starts a church plant, to be the next Calvin Poole, someone that's going to be leading worship and ministry somewhere else, to be the next Lottie Moon that's going overseas, that's going to be on the mission field. And God has placed that call upon your life, and yet you're saying, yes, but, just not yet, Lord. Give me just a little bit more time. And you're procrastinating. You're putting off. I need to work out a few things first. There's also, I guarantee you in this building this morning, some that are sitting here that are not true believers. You're not a Christian. You've been attending church for a while. You've been hearing the gospel preached to you. The Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart, and you know that next step is coming forward, making that public profession of faith, and accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But in your mind, you're saying, I'll do it next Sunday. Give me one more week. I'll do it next week. I'll do it sometime later. I just need a little bit more time, and then I'll make a decision. I would encourage you, don't procrastinate. Don't put off till tomorrow what God has called you to do today. That's what Jesus is saying to this second wannabe disciple, this wannabe follower here. Let the dead bury the dead. Let those who are spiritually dead take care of the physical things of this world. I've called you to a higher purpose. I've called you to be a part of my family. And the call is today. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put off. Good intentions never saved anybody. If you are truly committed, then you need to answer the call of Jesus on your life, whether that call is to become a believer or that call is to follow him into service, wherever he may call you to serve. Accept him, obey him, follow him. Verse 61. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord. But first, permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. This is the one that I call the wavering follower, similar to the procrastinator, but a little bit different. As Jesus continued down the road, this person approached him and said, I'll follow you, Lord, but let me go home and say goodbye to everyone first. This man stated his intent, Lord, I'm going to follow you. But then he wavered in his commitment. He had his eyes set backwards in the wrong direction, and he used other people as his excuse. I'll follow you, Lord, but. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard that but through the years in church. And I know God gets tired of hearing it. I would follow you, Lord, but. I would serve you, Lord, but. I would teach, but. I would use my musical gifts, but. I would be baptized, but. I would do what you want me to do, but. And then you fill in that blank. Because we've all said it. We've all been there at different stages in our life. The question is that where you're at today? But what? There should be absolutely nothing to distract you from following Jesus. Jesus is to be first in our lives. Other texts we find in the New Testament where Jesus actually says, you know, you're to love me even more than your family. Your mother, your father, your brother, your sister. Because this relationship is supreme. This relationship is the number one priority. And yet, many are still hesitant to commit. And we use all kinds of excuses, including our family. Well, I can't leave my family right now. There's situations, there's circumstances that need to be taken care of. And I'm not saying to ignore taking care of your family. Trust me, if anyone understands the need to take care of family, I do. I lost my dad just a few years ago. And that last year of his life, everything in me wanted to be here every single day. But I couldn't, because God had called me to something else. My mom's in assisted living here now. And there's a part of me that struggles every single day with guilt that I'm not here to take care of meeting her needs. And yet God has said, Tommy, this is what I've called you to do. Don't ignore your mother. Don't ignore her needs, but this comes first. Many of you are using your family. You're using your friends. You're using school. I need to go to school first. I need to get into the seminary. I've got a job. I've got to have this job first. I need financial security, and then I'll be able to do what it is you want me to do, Lord. But you've got your eyes focused on the wrong things. You've got you're looking in the wrong direction. Jesus said here, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. If your eyes are back here instead of moving forward toward Christ, not only are you looking in the wrong direction, Jesus says, you're not fit for his kingdom. Those are harsh words. Those are strong words. But the intent is not to push you away. It's to help you to understand where your focus needs to be and who should be the number one priority in your life. How many of you ever plowed a field before? I know in this congregation we got a number that have plowed a field before. So whether your plow has been pulled by a mule, by a workhorse, or you got the big diesel tractor out there, it doesn't matter, right? When you're out there and you're plowing that field, there's one big no-no. You don't look over your shoulder while you're plowing. Because what happens? You plow to the left, you plow to the right, and those furrows, they're just all over the place. So what do you do instead? You focus your attention at the end of the row, all the way down, one fixed point. And that's where you keep your focus throughout until you hit the end of that row. Turn around, then you put your eyes, your focus, one fixed point till you hit the end of the row. Same thing for those of you that have gardens and use tillers. I advise, don't look over your shoulder. You're going to be all over the place too. The point is, if you don't keep your mind on your business, if you don't keep your eyes on the end of the road, your furrows won't be straight. Jesus is saying, if you want to be my disciple, don't look back. This is between me and you. You're not totally committed if you're always looking back, because there will be things to distract you. And it will pull you to the left. It will pull you to the right. And if you're not totally committed, you may find yourself completely turning around and going in the opposite direction. Because looking back is really longing to go back. It's as if you're not really sure that following Jesus is worth it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 and 3 tells us to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Our focus must be on Christ. We're told, don't waver in your commitment. Don't allow anything or anyone to distract, to discourage you from following Jesus. Focus your eyes on Christ. Now, we're not told in our text this morning by Luke what happened with each of these three wannabe disciples. Did they remain potential followers of Jesus? Did they become actual followers of Jesus? And as much as we'd like to know, the real question for us this morning is not what they did. The real question this morning is, what will you do? See, there's a difference between interest and commitment. There's a quote by a guy by the name of Art Turek. He said, there's a difference between interest and commitment. When you're interested in doing something, you do it only when circumstances permit. But when you're committed to something, you accept no excuses. No excuses in order to achieve the desired result. Do you have a casual interest in Christ? Is that what your life looks like as a follower of Jesus Christ? Or do you have a complete and total focus, knowing who it is that you serve, knowing who it is that has called you to follow Him? Making a commitment to Jesus Christ, it is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. But as you make that decision, in view of our text this morning, remember this. A commitment to Jesus Christ cannot be based on an emotional decision in the moment. A commitment to Jesus cannot be based on your emotions of the moment. This first man was probably caught up in the euphoria, the enthusiasm of the moment. The crowds are following Jesus. Hundreds are being healed. Jesus' disciples are a part of this exciting movement. The man wanted to be in on the action. So he says, I'll follow you, Lord. Wherever you go, I'll follow. But Jesus realized that this man had not thought it through carefully. He had not considered the cost. He hadn't thought of the hardship, the rejection, the persecution that inevitably will follow. He had idealized this glamorous view of what it means to follow Jesus, as many in our world and in our churches today have done. We question why we fall upon hard times. We question why we have bad things happen to good people. But Jesus never said that life was going to be easy, especially being His follower. If anything, He said, you will have to bear your cross. There will be times of trouble. There will be times of turmoil. But if your decision, if your commitment to Christ is based purely on emotions, then your emotions will not carry you through during those tough times. A second thing, if you're going to make a commitment to Jesus Christ, commitment to Jesus cannot be a casual, whenever you find time, decision. It can't be just a casual, whenever you find the time type of matter. What could be more noble, more biblical than burying your father, taking care of family here? But Jesus would not allow this would-be follower to postpone his commitment until it was convenient, even for such a noble purpose. Why? Because if heaven and hell are real, judgment is coming, and you and I have no definite probability of tomorrow. God has not even given you a guarantee that you're going to make it to the end of today. That's not trying to instill fear. That's reality. But if there is such a place as heaven and such a place as hell, and the Bible tells us that there is, and that is our belief, does our life reflect that? Does your life reflect the significance of understanding that people's lives hang in the balance here? Your own life may be hanging in the balance. The message of the kingdom of God is urgent. The people that we encounter every day are either headed directly toward the glory of heaven or toward the agonies of hell, and they're a heartbeat away from their eternal destiny. So we can't be casual about our commitment to Jesus Christ. It can't be, I'm going to make a decision just whenever. You can't put off because there's too much at stake. a third thing. If you're going to make a commitment to Christ, then this commitment cannot simply be looked at as it's a phase of life that someday I may actually put behind me. This is probably the most disturbing one, because we do see people in our churches that address following Christ in this way. I want to leave my options open, Tommy. I want to be able to go back to the way my old life, the way things were, if this thing with Jesus doesn't pan out. If it turns out that it's not all that I thought it was going to be. Because maybe the church that I'm attending now, it doesn't have that same feel of the one that I grew up in. So maybe the foundation wasn't quite what I thought it was. What you're actually describing is that you've never made a commitment at all to Jesus Christ. You've never had a full understanding of what it means to serve Him. Because if your mindset is, I'll try this out for today and then see what happens, and you're leaving open the possibility to do something else in the future, that's not a commitment. I was another part of church history here. 1984, Tracy said yes to me here in this sanctuary. We got married. What if during my vows I had said, Tracy, I love you dearly. I am committed to you, but I want to keep my options open. In about year 25, we'll relook at this. I don't think she would have said yes under those circumstances, because she would have viewed that as, you're not committed to me. So how dare we think that we can approach the God of the universe with such a feeble effort at commitment? Jesus later mentions Lot's wife as a sober example to everyone who would follow him when he says, remember Lot's wife? Whoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life shall preserve it. While the Christian life is a process of daily yielding more and more to the Lord, you cannot approach it from the mentality that says, I'll try it and see if it works. Otherwise, I'll leave my options open and maybe I'll go a different direction. The Apostle Paul spends a lot of time in the New Testament talking about these other belief systems that are out there, the things that infiltrate the church if we're not careful. But Jesus said there is only one truth. He said, I am the way, not a way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except by me, through me. There is no other way. If Jesus is Lord, then the only way is forward with Him. Turning back is not even an option. So, I know that there are many of you here this morning that made a commitment to follow Jesus years ago. The question for you this morning is, do your lives currently show it? Is it a life of total commitment? Or has your journey with our Savior become one of just a casual follower? When it's convenient. When circumstances are just right. Keeping your options open. Are you totally committed to Jesus? If not, this altar is open this morning. And I would challenge you to recommit your life to Christ. Not just during the good times. Lord, I'm all in. And I'm trusting you for what comes, no matter what it is. There are others here this morning who have declared your willingness to follow Christ. And Jesus has heard you promise that you're going to get involved later, join the church, follow through with baptism, all of these things, and yet it hasn't materialized yet. And the Lord has probably heard every excuse under the sun that you've given for why you've not prayed to receive Christ and to follow Him right now. So the question before you this morning is, will you remain a potential follower of Jesus, or will you step across that line to become an actual follower of Jesus Christ. It's time in either case that we back up our words with action. You need to count the cost of following Christ. You need to stop procrastinating. Stop putting off until tomorrow. You need to stop wavering as if there's options that are out here. And instead, totally commit your life to Jesus and truly begin following Him today. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this opportunity that we've had to look into Your Word this morning and to look specifically at this passage, one that for many has been a passage that's been confusing. And yet for You to show us so clearly, dear God, the message that You're stating. And it is one of absolute and total commitment to You. It's something that You continually laid before Your disciples, helping them to understand, even when they didn't understand, what the cost would be. And Lord, even for them, it wasn't until after Your death, Your burial, and Your ultimate resurrection that they finally got it. Father, we have the ability, the luxury of being able to look back on history and to see the other side, to have Your Word and to have You explain to us in detail, to have this written out so that we can see what right looks like. We can see what it means to be a follower of Your Son. Lord, my prayer this morning, if there is one here that doesn't know You as their personal Lord and Savior, then today, Lord, speak to their heart. Draw them to Yourself. Lord, make them miserable until they hit this altar. Allow them to see the joy and the peace that awaits them here, if only they will just completely give everything to You. Allow them to become a member of the family of God this day. And Father, for those that are believers, if we are not totally sold out for You, if we are not representing You in the way that we should, then help us to confess that today, dear God. Help us to renew our commitment to You. And help us to begin to proclaim the gospel, whether it is from the pulpit, in the job, in school, in relationships with our family and our friends. Give us those opportunities and help us to be faithful, to follow through, and to share what You've done in our lives with others so that they too can experience the joy of knowing You as their personal Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.